book of Hebrews, written to Jewish believers. They know that Jesus is Messiah, so there's your intellectual part. But how many of you know standing up for Jesus often means standing out against your culture? Well, that was happening. And so that old life was sort of drawing them back. Come on back to the Jewish culture. You know, we're going to sort of snub our nose at you until you do. How many of you know that walking with Jesus, really walking in obedience to his word, the folks around you sometimes, they don't like that. And even more these days, even people who go to church perhaps a lot, you stand up for the Lord and for God's word over feelings, and they're like, will you just stop? Hey, came across this. This is Merriam-Webster, and here's what Merriam-Webster's dictionary said about what religion is. It is a, quote, scrupulous conformity to an institutionalized system of attitudes, beliefs, and practices. Make sense? If you don't want to put God into your religion, you don't have to, says this definition. If you want to hold some, oh, I don't know, bitterness or unforgiveness at that lofty place, you believe that thing more than God's word, that's a religion too. These believers in Jesus as the real and only Messiah, their religion was calling them back. So wrapping up this wonderful book of Hebrews this morning, the writer is going to plead, follow Jesus out of religion. Follow Jesus into a loving relationship. It was a buzzword in the 70s, but can I resurrect it again? Jesus does not want a religion from us. He wants a what? A relationship. He surely does. All right. Chapter 13, we're going to begin with verse number 10. Wrapping it all up here. We who are truly born again, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. If you didn't know, the tabernacle, the functioning tent inside of a courtyard, we went into it in great detail over the course of this book. If you had broken one of Moses' 613 do's and don'ts, then you had to go to the gate of this temple, which really was a courtyard. You had to go to the east gate, the only door. By the way, every description of Moses' tabernacle is a functioning model of Jesus Christ. It really is. For instance, you go to the door. How many doors into the tabernacle were there? And Jesus would say, I am the door. All kinds, the measurements, the proportions, the kind of metals, even colors that were used, are all a depiction of some facet of Jesus' ministry. So what they would do is, or I should say, if you broke one of those laws, you had to go to that east gate, you and your family, and depending on kind of what of the 613 do's and don'ts you broke either by omission as well as commission, you would bring your animal and you would lay your hands on the animal. The priest would meet you there, and then your little ones would be watching, and they would say, well, what are you putting your hands on this animal for? And dad would have to tell the kids because symbolically all of our sin is transferred to this animal. Then they would poke the jugular vein of the animal. The blood would drain out. And then as you lose blood pressure, of course, you just fall asleep. Can you imagine the alarm on the face of your, I don't know, five-year-old as they catch this blood in a basin and the animal that probably they named, you know how kids are, begins, his eyes begin to dim, and then he would fall into unconsciousness. And then they would take the animal, and they would cut it up and burn all of it or parts of it on the brazen altar, brass altar on the inside. Can you imagine seeing that through the eyes of your little one? What are they doing that for? And dad was supposed to instruct them, our sins need to be paid for with innocent blood. Now, that's 1500 B.C. That's 1500 years before Jesus was born. When Jesus died on the cross, his innocent blood flowing. Oh, by the way, on what day? Passover. Remember that one, Charlton Heston. Put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost And then the angel of judgment would see the blood, innocent blood, and he would what? Pass over. That was 1,500 years before Jesus was born. If you didn't know, you need to know that the day Jesus died was exactly Nisan 14, Passover. Not the 15th, not the 13th, not another month, but Nisan 14, Jesus died on Passover. Every functioning Jewish person should have seen Jesus' blood dripping away, his life ebbing away. What day is this again? Passover. The blood of the has taken away how much of the sin of the world? So much symbolism went right over the head of most of the religious Jews. So that whole idea there, you would put your hands on the animal would go inside, and then most of it was burned. But on occasion, what does it say? I think it's in the book of Leviticus, chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 8, and chapter 9. Sometimes the sin offering bull, you took all the good stuff and you barbecued that, and you took the wasted pieces, hooves and dung and what the Bible called the offal, which is the digestive tract, you were to burn that outside of the city. What was that about? So with that picture in mind, verse 10 one more time, we truly born again believers, we've got an altar, not the brazen altar. We have an altar which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Remember, the priests could eat the good stuff barbecued on the brazen altar. They can't eat of this one. The priest could eat portions of those sanctuary. Here's the writer saying, we have a better altar than the temple, the brazen altar. Verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, into the temple, by the priest for sin. Now our better altar is burned, say it with me, outside of the camp. Now they remember, some of the sin offering bull's carcass, the worthless parts, were burned outside the city, stipulated by the Lord. And they did that for 1,500 years. Was Jesus Christ the hill of Calvary's cross? Was it on the inside of the city or was it on the outside? It was on the outside. For hygienic purposes, perhaps. But here's what the Lord is saying. I knew that day was coming. And in model form for 15 centuries, burn up the good stuff on the brazen altar, but take all the worthless pieces and burn them outside. That picture would have played within the minds and hearts of the people receiving this letter. Hey, wait a minute. That's where the awful parts of the sin offering bull. Jesus was crucified outside. That's what he's saying. We have a better altar. This altar, Jesus' death on the cross, that took place outside the temple. Remember? The hill of Calvary. What's the old saying? Crucified. Crucified on a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. Wow. Verse 12. Now therefore, with this in mind, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, fancy Bible word for saying save and set apart, come out from that old world, you guys, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, he suffered outside the city gates. Verse 13. Therefore let us go to him, Jesus, outside, he said it again, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Hey, Jewish believers in Jesus, your Messiah went outside of the temple, outside of religion and ritual. Because remember, that's where all the religious sort of dance took place, in the temple. Jesus paid for how much sin? All outside. Your Messiah, Jewish believers, went outside of priestly robes and fragrant incense. He went outside the city to a hill called Calvary, We should go with him. Follow me, says the Lord. Let's all get rid of religion. That's what he's saying. Now, if your Messiah Jesus went outside the city, outside of the temple, priests and sacrifices, why, oh, why would you want to go back in? Verse 14. For here, speaking of Jerusalem and the temple, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. How important was Jerusalem and the temple to the faith working of the Jewish sort of religious thing? It was central. You can't worship and do these sacrifices anywhere else, only in the temple. But you know that Jerusalem? That's not it, you guys. I know it's important to y'all. But this temple is not our real home. It is temporary. Heaven with Jesus, that's what you are made for, an eternal home. In fact, the Bible tells us often, I know that sin has ravaged this planet. You don't have to look far to see cancer, and war, and completely unjust circumstances and situations. And like me, you've probably said a time or two, what's up with that? A child dies prematurely. A terrible, well, you know, can I like be honest with you? How many of you love your pets? Oh, come on, how many of you love your pets? If nobody was watching, how many of you let them kiss you on the face? I know, right? And when it's their time, isn't a little party to say, why these tears? It's just a pet, you know. God hates death. Can I say that again? God hates death. In fact, he says it's an enemy. Jesus triumphed over death on the cross when he rose from the grave. Amen? And then he says, now because I raised myself from the dead, hang in there with me, because there's going to come a time when the last of my enemies, death itself, is going to be judged. Parenthetically, I'm a little alarmed by a lot of the video games that are out there, and there's plenty of them to be sure, but I'm just sort of like, wow, why does it always have to be guns killing? Some games will soften the blow and you'll kill like aliens and stuff or zombies. Hey, they're dead anyway. And just the notion how our society is becoming less and less sensitive to death. I'm not saying burn all your video games and shooting games. I'm just saying, did you know that God hates death? Hates it. And death is... how do I say this? God knows that death should be shocking to us, repulsive and repugnant. It's, by very definition of what death means, separation, it is supposed to have a tremendous effect on us. Now, we're not supposed to stay like defeated and wiped out by death. What I'm trying to get at is, all that's here under the sun that most of us are all, you know, Lord, can you hold up on the rapture just a little bit? Well, I know rapture's coming and all, but truth be known, there's still some stuff I got to get. I'm not saying shame on you. I'm just saying that's in us all. There's something that loves our Jerusalems. We love our stuff. We love this and we love that. And God says, don't hold on too tightly, for here we have no continuing city. You and I were not designed for this under the sun system where death runs so freely. If you haven't heard before, you were designed for eternity with him, where there is no more death. That's what the writer here is saying. What are you guys holding on to Jerusalem for? Why? Because Jesus, by him, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips. What? Here's what the writer is saying. Praise God with your lips a lot. Okay? There's no need for animal sacrifices, really. Giving thanks to his name, which we did today, verse 16. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I touched on it when we got started today. Welcome to Harvest, you know. But hey, I know how Sundays often go. You get up with the best of intentions, and then something crashes, and the dog does something very bizarre on the carpet, whatever it might be. Husbands and wives, I don't have to tell you, some of your best fights are usually Sunday morning. A lot of that is poked and prodded along by the demonic, but I want to let you know something. By the time you arrive here, nice job, you even got here today, because the enemy really does not want you to be here. The enemy does not want you to hear God's word and consider God's word in obedience over your emotions. The enemy would love you to sit and stew in your emotional juices. Ew, that's an eerie sort of word picture. But the name of the game really is when you can get here, especially when you don't feel like it. And the song says, reaching my hand to yours, and yours are stuffed firmly in their pockets. I don't feel like lifting hands. God's not mad at you for that. But he says, lift your hands. Well, do you know what my hands were doing last night? You sure you want these old things? Paul will tell Timothy, Timothy, no matter what's going on, lift up holy hands in the sanctuary. But Lord, my hands have not been holy for a while. When you come into this place and the nanosecond you say, Lord Jesus, I give you everything these hands have been up to. To him are those holy hands? They surely are. Hey, how much of your sin did Jesus pay for on the cross? Lift up holy hands, especially when you don't feel like it. Why? Because that is a sacrifice of praise. Listen to what John Corson says here. In my Christian walk, I find myself going through seasons. Seasons like springtime, when new understandings and fresh revelations and fresh growth fill my senses. In the spring, I feel the Lord's presence in my heart. Springtime is awesome because it leads to summertime. How many of you love your summertime? Summertime, oh, those warm, wonderful days when I feel all of that growth from the spring, and now I'm bearing a whole lot of fruit from which those around may eat fully. But summertime always leads to what? Fall. Other than the start of the NFL season, what's it really about? When the winds blow and shake the leaves off of my tree and all my fruit feels like it's in decay, feels like all life is draining away, fall, of course, leads to winter, where the wind is cold and the land is bare, and the dim light and silence of ice and snow and the sun and warmth feel so far away. Listen to John Carson teaching the Word of God for 60 plus years. I used to freak out in wintertime. Then I learned that if I am going to be someone who walks by faith and not by sight, I must not constantly monitor my feelings, because feelings are fickle. The Lord allows you and me to go through regular seasons of wintertime, asking us, okay, are you going to now walk by the state of your emotions or by the promises of my word? How many of you know that God invented seasons? Each one has a precious purpose. If you didn't know, it really does. We are not to shrink away from faith because of our feelings. By the way, the Bible says there is a way that feels right to a man. And often that feeling is leading to what? Destruction. Am I in a fall or winter season of feelings? That's when my praise becomes a sacrifice of prayer. That's when my Bible devotions and going to church is a sacrifice of praise, a sacrifice literally of my feelings. Lifting my hands and singing the verses when I don't feel like it, and when many of you, and God bless you because you're learning, just keep showing up. We don't have an emotional checker at the door. Wait a minute, are you happy? You're not? Get out of here. How many of you are glad we don't have any of those at the door? Come just as you are. Take a model from the lady who shoves through a crowd, likely knocked to hands and knees, crawls, and the only place she could get a hold of Jesus was by the hem of his garment. She had an issue. What did Jesus say? Just shoved around by the crowd. Whoa, 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 stop. Somebody touched me. And imagine, I don't know, Walmart on Christmas Eve. At some place, you know, wherever they are, you're shoving all around. And they're all, what do you mean? Everybody's touching you. He turns around and there she is. Now to grab the hem of your garment, if you're not able to stoop down, that must mean you are on your... Grab the hem of his garment. Nobody, Lord, has been able to heal my issue. Jesus says, you are, say it with me, healed. There's something powerful, just get here, Harvest. Just get here. All the way, and also too, Wednesday is Tuesday, but just get to your Bible devotions, okay? A little bit in your Bible every day. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. I know, I've been there myself. Lifting my hands in my time of worship and devotion with the Lord, that's a sacrifice of praise. And when I can do that, like Paul, you can get back up and go back in. We should have that, or I should have that tattooed right on my arm next to Mom. I really should have it right there. Get back up, Harvest, amen, and go back in. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. That word for submissive does not mean mindless drone or doormat, doesn't mean that. That's your Greek word, hupotazo, hupo, to come under, tazo, to support. So God does not want you to be an automaton, a robot, yes, Lord, because wouldn't that be like religion? The Lord says, I want you to trust me that I know what I'm doing and to get behind and get underneath and support my word. That's what submission means. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Come under and support. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Did you know that I'm going to have to stand before the Lord? And the Lord's going to ask me about every single person that has come through those doors. What about these guys? I pray and I hope that my answer and retort will be this. Lord, whenever somebody walked into this church, they heard God's word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. I hope that I'm able to say that every time anybody came in here, our worship was careful not to sort of use the emotional gadgetry that the soul loves. A lot of churches are kind of getting into those things. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying what this pastor, Shepherd's heart is that everyone learns to love the Lord with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm going to have to give an account for every marriage service that I performed. I'm going to have to give an account when God says, when I blessed you with the giftings I did and the facilities I blessed you with, what did you do with them? I'm going to have to give an account. Let them do so, your leaders. Let them serve you, lead you. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. What do you mean? Because I came across an interesting statistic. Did you know that of all of the graduate students coming out of seminary in the last several years, all of the graduating pastors and ministers fresh out of pastor minister school, in 5 years, less than 50% of them are still in ministry. Do you know that on average in America, about 1,500 churches a week will shutter their doors for the last time? COVID, if you know much about how that impacted so many, many churches, a whole lot of churches folded. And that's not to say, you know, what's wrong with you people? I'm just saying that real ministry is hard. If you didn't know that, it's hard. And I wrote my margin here, hey, Steve, beware of the little attorney that lives in all of us. How many have a little attorney? God's word says ABC, my attorney, I object. Because I know better. And when, let me back up. God's loving grace makes sure that all of us are under authority. We are. Maybe it's at your job. Maybe it's within your family. There's a reason that God gives you authority, gives an authority to your life. And we are to hupotazo, come under and support that authority. Why? Because if you get out from under that covering, from under that authority, look out, you are uncovered. And with a little attorney driving the show, you're headed for shipwreck. Absolutely true. Blake and I were sort of remembering a little bit. You know, we've been here a while, here at 350 South Rock Boulevard, we have. And it is our passion and our heart to teach God's word, and we try that. Part of leading God's flock is correction. I'm going to show you a verse here in just a little while, but part of any effective leadership is to establish boundaries. See this boundary? Don't go past it. And when you do, we'll have to sort of put into motion a process to hopefully get you back. Correct, rebuke, and exhort is what Paul tells Timothy. Many churches have a kind of a notion of, you know, kind of come in and it's going to be a lot of fun. And too many churches, in my opinion, are sort of wetting the finger trying to discern the wind of where the congregation wants to go. I was at a very large church many years ago, and literally after two songs of worship, the lights, house lights came up, and one of the young, strapping, physically fit young men of the pastoral staff, he had really high sleeves so we could all see his well-developed biceps. I don't know why that caught my attention, but I'm all, okay. And then he said, we're going to stop everything, and now the ushers are passing out, and then there was the ushers, many, many rows, and ushers are passing out a piece of paper. And then on the screens, they had a deal where go to this, I don't know how to do all that, text something, something to that number. I don't know how that works. And we want you, our church, that was one of many services that day, we want you to tell us what your felt needs are. They took time out of the actual service. What would you like us to tell you all about? And so they put that away in their database and then crafted a curriculum based on it. And may God use and bless that church, but that hit me funny. Harvest, as modeled in the Old Testament, did you know that church is not for us? Church is not for us. Church is for Him. And when you don't know that, you sort of look around for what's in this church for me. What can I do? What will be kind of the fun things? And in this one church of several thousand people, they literally said, you tell us what you want to teach. And you know what Paul tells Timothy right before he's going to die? You, Timothy, preach the... And in Paul's case, he meant precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What he was mentioning was referring to the book of Isaiah. Paul taught scriptures, not helter-skelter, not sort of topical. He taught it line upon line. He, like Jesus, instructed all of his disciples from, as it were, chapter 1 to the end of the chapter. And too many churches, in my opinion, are it's a steady diet of topics, trying to meet the felt needs of the body. I want to hasten that important verse. The heart of man is exceedingly wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? That last part is a rhetorical question. Do I really know what I need? Answer, no. We don't. Why? Because there is a way that feels right to a man, and the end thereof is destruction. God says, and Jesus did, he taught the word and let God's truth bring conviction. So I want you to know that that's kind of where it's about. And when you do that, that's when your little attorney steps up and said, I object. Here next to this little section of obey those who minister and come under their authority and support them, hupotazo, would you write Exodus 22, verse 28? Exodus 22, verse 28. I'll read it for you. You shall not revile God, nor curse a ruler of your people. Uh-oh, aren't we coming up on this next presidential election cycle? Watch your fingers, Harvest. Watch what you say. Are you sure? Isn't it the American way? Nicole came across a great verse or great saying this week. We were watching a cooking show. Don't tell anybody, but I love those cooking shows on Saturday. Sometimes with my bowl of tricks. This is awesome. And one of the ladies was making sausages, you know. And so she said, hey, it's been said, you can love sausages and law, but don't ask how either are made. Go ahead, think about that a minute. Oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. I want to show you something. Hold your finger here. Would you join me in the book of Romans? Chapter 13, many of you know where he's going. Uh-oh, he's going to hit us with that verse again. Romans chapter 13, please. Boy, was this challenge, this next section of scripture, man, was this challenged in and among the church during the COVID thing. But check it out. Romans chapter 13, please. Verse 1. Let most souls... Are you following that? What does it really say? Let what? If you're in every, can I see your hand, please? All right. Let every soul be subject, there's that word, hubotazo, to come under support. Wives are to support their husbands in the same fashion. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And some of you are all, are you sure about that? There's that little attorney I was telling you about. You know, when your candidate wins, of course this Bible verse is true. But what about when that other guy wins? Well, that's when the Bible is not 100% accurate. There is no authority except from what? From God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Go ahead. Put your worst political whatever in your brain. Them too. You put together some of the stories of the Old Testament, you find a very provocative truth. God says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the unrighteous rule, the people groan. Well, why does God allow awful leadership? And the answer is, because the culture is largely stiff-necked and stubborn against him. That's why. That's why he allows that. They're all appointed by God. Verse 2, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Now, if the traffic sign says 15, then what does it mean? And if you say, the little lawyer says, go ahead, 25, go ahead and push it. And you do, and then you're going to get a ticket or you're at least open to one. But when COVID hit, did you hear the Christians and even some of the pastors saying, we don't have to do that? Now, I'm going to leave that process with those pastors and let that go between them and the Lord. But I know that in the Old Testament, there were a couple occasions where the authority, in this case, I'm thinking of Pharaoh, says to those under his authority, I'm thinking of the maidservants who were delivering, the handmaids who were delivering the Jewish babies. And the Pharaoh said, if it's a boy baby, kill it. And those handmaidens, they did not obey that. And I think that that's okay. What do you mean? Most of our authority, as you've noticed, are probably in layers. And we have kind of the local within-house authority, and then we have a municipal authority of Reno Sparks and County of Washoe. We have a federal government that's over that. Is there a higher authority than even our Constitution? Yes, it would be this Bible. So more often than not, follow the local authorities because God has allowed them to be an authority. On rare occasion, but it does happen, your local authority says something that is not right according to a higher authority. A clumsy illustration. Wives, support your husbands or submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And your husband says, baby, I got a great idea what we're going to do this weekend. What is that? Go on vacation? No. We're going to rob a bank. And you're all, what? And he says, baby, you're my wife. Let me show you the verse here that says you're supposed to submit to me. Now, your local authority, your husband, is he violating a higher authority? Well, several. Municipalities, Washoe, and federal law. But more often, your husband has asked you to violate the highest of all, which would be God's word. More often than not, obey the authorities that God has placed over you, because more often than not, they are there for your protection. When COVID hit and our government was saying, put on your masks in church. I won't go into that in great detail, but oh man, did that stir up a bee's nest here at Harvest. Some pastors came out and said, we're not going to wear our masks. And like I said, that's between them and the Lord. We, the shepherd, took a certain tack, and I'll tell you, it was hard to hold that line. And we lost a whole lot of folks over it. Please understand that God has placed an authority in your life, whether it's parents, an employer to some degree, a pastor, certainly, and so on. It is for our protection. One more time, verse 2. Whoever resists that authority is resisting the ordinance of God. And those who resist are going to bring judgment to yourself. You're going to get blown up. And Blake and I were talking about that today. We were reminiscing and our hearts were heavy. A person has come to my attention as of late who left us many, many years ago. And they had the reasons. They listened to their lawyer. But they left us and they left church altogether. And they ran right into this verse. And terrible shipwreck happened. Verse 3. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? How many of you ever had your tags register kind of, you know, lapse? And you know you were so, you should have renewed your registration, but you didn't. And that's when the policeman pulls up behind you. And you're all sweating bullets. Why do I speak as if it was happened to me? Because it did. For rulers are not a terror to good work. If you're doing the right thing, don't worry about it. But to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister for your good. Is that traffic cop is writing you that ticket. Tell him that. You're my minister. I'm sorry, what, sir? Did you know that Romans chapter 13, verse 4 says that you are God's minister for my good? But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he who is God's minister is an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. That's why God gave us judges and judicial systems. Some are a bit better than others, but you get the point. Verse 5. Therefore, you must be subjective, not only because of wrath, but because of conscience sake. It's the right thing to do. Verse 6. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Have you heard that rolling through the church every couple seasons or so? You don't have to pay your taxes. It's not even constitutional. Well, number one, yes, it is. And number two, what does it say here in your Bible? For they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear or respect to those who deserve it, and honor to those who honor. We are not to grind on our political officials, no matter what they have done. You can report accurately, perhaps, what they're doing in their voting record, to be sure. But as a rule, look at it right here. Stop grinding on those people on Facebook, social media, or at the water cooler. You are to give them honor. But they're so not honorable. Jesus, after he got smacked in the jaw, snapped his neck around. You speak to the high priest with respect. Did Jesus speak to that awful Caiaphas? He wasn't an honorable man by any stretch. But did Jesus give him his due respect? Yes. And it goes on. I want to show you something else too. Would you go to 1 Timothy chapter 5? 1 Timothy chapter 5. All right. Well, I'm supposed to kind of hang in there, you know, but what if my pastor or what if my elder is a goober? What if they're actually doing something that's directly against God's word? Please write this down. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 22. Are you in 1 Timothy chapter 5? Look down there to verse number 17. Let elders who rule well be counted worthy of a double honor. By the way, that's where you're going to get your word honorarium, or if you will, pay your pastors, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Verse 18, for scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. Hey, we went over that on Wednesday night. How many of you Wednesday night? Whoop, whoop. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. That's what Jesus said in Luke 10. Do not receive, Timothy, who is an elder. Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, what that means is when an elder or a teacher says to someone no, usually they're all your friends when you're telling them yes. But when you say no, do sometimes people have some feelings about that? And so they can come back against an elder. So if it happens sort of once, don't regard it, says Paul to Timothy. But if there are two or three witnesses that are seeing something similar, now watch this. Those elders who are sinning, that's an idea that they're persisting in it, rebuke. You mean with a harsh letter and a letter in their file. Nope. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the what? Presence of all. An elder, remember, according to the book of James, a pastor or an elder, some visible leader in the church is held to a higher standard because they are going to have a bigger judgment. And if one is in fact sinning, you bring them in front of the whole church and go through exactly what has happened. Rebuke, and what is the heart of the Lord? So we can really embarrass the guy. No. The Bible says, careful when you want to go neener, neener, neener. Because you and I, we can do the same thing. The hope is that that elder goes, you're right. And you've won a brother, number one. And hopefully you have a leader of the church back on track. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest of the elders may fear. And if it's really, really important about this whole model of leadership, there'll be a model in the Old Testament. You want to see? Right in your margin here, Deuteronomy 17, verses 10 through 12. Let's go there. Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy, and let's go to chapter 17. Remember how models, they're real events that really happened. But if your Jesus glasses are on, you'll find out that Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. I want to show you a whopper. Are you ready? We're in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Let's start with verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 8. Let's get a running start at it. Verse 8. If a matter arises, Moses, which is too hard for you to judge between degrees of guilt or bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between the judgments and anointing matters, etc., etc. Verse 9. You shall come to the priests and the Levites. Why the priests and the Levites? They served physically for 2 weeks of the year. What were they doing for the other 50 weeks of the year? They were studying their what? Their Torah. Their Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's what their job, to learn the Bible. The inference there is, don't try to figure it out by yourself. Search my scriptures. Your answer is contained within. Verse 9. You shall come to the priests, the Levites, and to judge there in those days and inquire of them. Remember, there were 48 priestly cities north to south, east to west. Wasn't hard to find one. They shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. Now, you can write in your margin here, according to the Bible, not just off the top of their head. Now watch this, verse 10. You shall do, circle that one. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. When your pastor, if they're biblical and coming to you with biblical verses about your circumstance, and you listen and you go, hey, little lawyer, what do you think about that? I object. Do according to the sentence which they pronounce upon you in that place which the Lord chooses, and you shall be careful to do according to all that they order you, according to the sentence of the law. Remember, they're coming out of their Bible, not off the top of their head, in which they instruct you according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. Is that the third time? You shall do. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left for the sentence which they pronounce upon you. Verse 12. Now the man who acts presumptuously, you can write, my little lawyer. Now the man who listens to the little lawyer and will not heed the priest who stands to minister there before the Lord your God or the judge, that man shall enter a very vigorous 12-step prayer. No. That man shall what? Say it with me. They shall die. Whoa! I had a chuckle on that this week. It's happened actually quite a bit where someone will come to the pastoral staff here, or Nicole and myself, and here's my problem. We're like, well, here's what God's word says about it. And they're all, yeah. Okay, hey, thanks, Pastor Steve. And then in my mind's eye, they walk outside, and there was a guy with a shotgun. Are you going to do it? Now, you probably shouldn't entertain that one in your brain, but the thought did occur to me. They shall die. Why? Because then you shall put away evil from Israel. And what is the evil? The evil is rebellion. And rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply. Oh, that's another one. So what you need to write in your margin, there's Deuteronomy 17, 10 through 12. In model form, in the Old Testament, if you keep changing churches enough, you keep blowing off your biblical pastor, that's the key, biblical pastor, enough times, stuff is going to start dying. Again, someone has come to our notice again, someone we love dearly and caught up to them after many, many years. That particular person aside, there are so many people that have come to our church and they love it at first. And the music is stirring and they sure enjoy it. And boy, I never heard the Bible taught like that before. Right until you tell them something they don't want to hear. And they vote with their feet. If you keep changing churches enough, you will eventually find a pastor who will tell you everything that you want to hear. Perhaps it's a bustling social fellowship with enough activity, you can feel quite religious, but you never repent for sin. You can be free to live the life you want, the one that little lawyer has all set up in your brain. And you may even find a community. You hear that word a lot in churches. Hey, if you're in a community, cool. What if you're in a community of, sick with some terrible disease? What are you going to catch in that community? Be careful your community's harvest. Because if a community is not wanting God's word, then your community is going to be alongside others that behave as if God had not said, as if God's word said nothing about how you're treating your spouse or your triangulation or locked in addiction. All of that, Paul is saying, probably the writer of Hebrews, he is saying God has given you pastors. And if they're living and teaching the Bible, listen to them. Why? Because it goes better for you when you do. Back to the book of Hebrews. We're almost done. Verse 18, pray for us, says the writer, perhaps Paul, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. Here, right in your margin, James 3, verse 1. Let not many of you, meaning not just anybody, don't let just anybody become teachers, knowing that we teachers shall receive a stricter judgment. Now, the body of Christ is made up of many, many gifts and talents. Wouldn't you agree? If you want to check out some of those, they are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. They are in Romans chapter 12, and then they are in Ephesians chapter 4. There's all kinds of folks. And also in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, he says the church is made up of many parts. In fact, he says, hey, can the eye say to the ear, I have no part with you? I don't like ears. Paul says, really? And then we're supposed to say, no. Please study all of the spiritual gifts and ministries. We have teachings on it, if that will help. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4. Pray and fast, asking God to reveal what he has placed in your heart to do. Did you know that you were made for such a time as this? We had some fun with that on Wednesday night. Why was I born third in the birth order? Why was I born here and not there? And the short answer is, God has a purpose and a design for all of you. You were knit together in your mother's womb, every stitch springing from an eternal purpose of God. None of you were born not on time or to the wrong people. All of us were born exactly where we needed to be, and all of us have been born with a purpose. Absolutely. And if it occurs to you that you want to find your purpose in the church, and we at the church are saying, please do so. We desperately need your help. Well, what if I'm supposed to be one of the visible leaders, like an apostle or a prophet or a pastor, teacher? Yeah, like that. Maybe God wants me to be a leader, an evangelist in God's house. Well, you better first be quite familiar with 1 Timothy 3. Write that down if that's interesting to you. Titus chapter 3. Write that down if that's interesting to you. And James 3, verse 17. Please understand the difference between wisdom that comes from your own noggin, fresh from the letterhead of the little lawyer that lives in you. You should also be familiar with how God constructs his visible leaders. Did you watch and see what happened to Jesus? There's lots of pain, lots of crushing disappointment. And this is also what happens when God is constructing visible leaders. He lets you go through those crushing times because he wants you to see what's in your heart. He already knows. But are you willing for him to squeeze you a little bit, a holy hug, to see what pops out? What do you do? What is in your heart after you've been done wrong? What do you do, and where do you go, and who do you blame when you encounter failure? When, not if. True biblical leadership is not growing big churches, selling lots of books, or having thousands of Instagram followers. It's, can you and will you stand on Matthew 18 to correct sheepies who have gone astray. Want to know what often happens, true biblical leadership looks like? You know, we don't have time to turn there. I was going to tell you the really scary stories. Is Paul going to get an A on his report card? I kind of think so. Did he retire with a fat pension and a big old following and royalties from his books? By the way, he wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. Where's my royalties? Paul the Apostle died in a hole in the ground. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Timothy, in prison, in a hole in the ground, not three hots in a cot, in a hole in the ground, Timothy, can you bring me my coat? Because I don't have one. And the parchments, my Bible. And then he says, every place I have gone and started a church, every single one of them have been polluted by someone coming behind and ruining the work. He names one, Alexander the coppersmith. At the end of Paul's life, he did not retire to a fat pension in a big old mansion. He died alone. Check it out, 2 Timothy chapter 4. At my second defense, no one was there for me. How many people had Paul prayed for in his life? Countless. How many times did God's Holy Spirit obviously move through him and he laid his hand on someone and they were immediately and miraculously healed? Happened all the time. And when Paul himself was in need, he says there was only a very few that were still with him at the very end. Harvest, the Bible says, he that desires the office of bishop and elder, they desire a good thing. But too many people want to be talking behind a microphone very quick. Please know how God raised up Moses, Paul, King David. I could go on and on. God's Leadership Academy is usually the anvil of pain and suffering. Who wants you some of that? I want to say and hasten quickly, God's church desperately needs biblical leadership. Verse 19, let's zoom to the end, please. But I especially, says the writer of Hebrews, I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored. That it says, I want to come back and visit you guys to you sooner. Verse 20, now may the Lord of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, resurrection, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. That is the new covenant Jesus mentioned the night of the crucifixion. I'll give you the shorthand, the crib notes. God is going to become flesh and pay for everybody's sin. That's what he's talking about. That's in the Old Testament, book of Jeremiah, verse 21. Make you complete in every good work to do as well, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, in Harvest, bear with the word of exhortation. Pay attention to what I've said in this letter. For I have written to you in few words. Verse 23, know that our brother Timothy, yeah, that's 1 and 2 Timothy, one of the reasons I believe that this is probably the Apostle Paul who penned this letter, can't say, but our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Verse 24, greet all those who rule over you. Tell your pastors, now I'm going to get all embarrassed. I'll just read what it says. Greet all who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy, believers in Rome probably, they greet you. Grace and peace with you all. Amen. Book of Hebrews. Let's all stand. Yay. Hey, Blake, are you on the lights? Who's on the lights? I can't see. I'm going to say to the blackness, would you dim the house lights a minute, please? Stand, please, and shake out the wigglies real quickly. I'm going to show you the verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4. Go ahead with the first slide. Hey, Timothy, you're going to be a visible leader in the church. Do not cheerlead. Do not fundraise. I don't care about big structures and international ministries, radio programs, or book sales. Hey, Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. That means teach verse by verse when it's popular and when it's not. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Most churches love to exhort. Come on, you can do it. Few churches are willing to rebuke. With all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they, the church, will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll go from church to church until they find the one that's going to tell them what they want to hear. Doesn't that describe much of the Laodicean church? They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What's a fable? It's a story with a moral. I'm all about stories that illustrate God's truth, but if you're getting a steady diet of topical, let me tell you what happened to me at Burger King last week. That's a fable. Verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Next. For I am already being poured out, says Paul. He's writing this from the hole in the ground, and he's going to die within weeks. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. That was the very last part of the service. And the time of my departure, my death, is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also all who have loved his appearing. That means all of those who love that Jesus Christ is soon to return in the form of the rapture. Would you join me now in prayer? Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this amazing book of Hebrews. Man, do we learn a lot about the tabernacle. Man, do we learn a lot about how all those Old Testament do's and don'ts are all a picture and a model of you, culminating in the Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb, the innocent blood of a lamb on the doorpost of my heart and mind. And on judgment day, if I am born again, the angel of death will pass over me too. Are you born again? Here's Jesus saying, please follow me out of religion and into a relationship with the creator of the heavens and the earth. Won't you come along? And if that's you this morning, can you just tell him, Jesus, I want to come with you. I give you all my sin. I give you my life, my heart. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. In Jesus' name. And now everybody said, amen.